Now, as we continue with our studies in Matthew chapter 1, I want to read now from verse 17. Matthew 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Still, the Lord will bless to us the reading of that verse. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee again. And as we approach Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask for Thy blessing to rest upon the word that has been read and the word that will be spoken. Look down in mercy upon everyone who is listening now to Thy word. May Thy blessing rest upon them. If it's a blessing they need in their home, be with them there. Or if they should be in a sick bed, look down in mercy upon Thy children there. Whatever their need is, wilt Thou meet that need. So bless Thy word now to the edifying of Thy people and to the exalting of the name of Thy beloved Son, as we ask it, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. Now, by this time, if you have been listening to our broadcasts each day this week, you've come to realize that Matthew chapter 1 is a very interesting study. Not only is it interesting from the historical point of view, but also interesting from the prophetical point of view, showing the number of prophecies from the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the historical records of Matthew chapter 1. And then it's also interesting from a practical point of view, for there are certain lessons to be learned, lessons that we must apply. Now, I refer you again to the fact that Matthew, in writing his gospel, is presenting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting Him in such a way that people who are particularly of the Hebrew nation, the people today that you call Jews, should be able to read this, examine it, and then realize this, that the person who is being presented must be the promised Messiah, and that He has a right and a claim to the throne of David. Now, in setting forth this genealogy, I have drawn attention again and again to the truth that's before us now. That is, when you come to verse 17, the writer here brings it all together in one verse. That is, that the genealogy, setting forth the history of the nation from the time of Abraham right up to the birth of the one who was called Jesus the Christ, throughout the whole of these years, the history of that nation is divided up into three main sections. Section 1 comes from Abraham to the time of David. Section 2, from the time of David to the Babylonish captivity. Section 3, from the introduction of the Babylonish captivity till the time that the Christ was born. Now, there are certain reasons for this, and they bring before us some real practical lessons. Now, in the first section then, from Abraham to David, we have mentioned this time and time again, that here we have what we call the development of the Israelitish family. I remind you of this again because when Jacob went down into Egypt, he went down there with his family. They were not looked upon as a nation. In fact, they were not a nation until the time that God brought them out from the land of Egypt. They came out as one nation under God. But that was 400 years after God had given the promise to Abraham. Then under the leadership of Moses, they were delivered from the land of Egypt, and out they came, recognized as a nation. Then they were led through the wilderness and into the land of promise. Now then, we have the development of this great Israelitish family from Abraham right up to the time of David. Now, it may be very difficult for some people at this present time in the 20th century to understand this, but to begin with, the nation that developed from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob was expected to be a theocracy. That is, they were under the rule of God, under what you might call the direct rule of God, insofar as God set up in that nation a system whereby his mind was made known through Moses the mediator, and then there was Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the first high priest in Israel. And now it was the duty of these priests to make known the mind and will of God to the people. However, you'll find this, that there came the time when there was a breakdown in the priesthood. After they were in the land for a considerable time, you'll discover this, that the people didn't want to continue under this particular rule. It seems to me that you come to the point where there was lawlessness in the nation. The nation became lawless, and every man was doing that which was right in their own eyes. Then there was failure in the priesthood. And not only so, but God had to raise up an emergency man who was called Samuel. And then Samuel looked after them for a given time. Now, it's during the time of Samuel's life that a strange thing happened in Israel. The people came and they said to Samuel, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me." Now, here's a very strange thing. It's a turning point in the history of that nation. God wanted them to be a united nation under the direct rule of God. That is a theocracy. God would be the leader, just as he led them through the wilderness by means of the pillar of cloud. He was willing to be their leader and would make his mind known to them through the priesthood. But there has been a breakdown, lawlessness in the nation, and failure in the priesthood. And God raised up an emergency man called Samuel, who had almost to act as prophet and priest for them. And now they're saying to him, "We don't want to be different from the other nations. We simply want to be like the other nations, so please choose us out a king. We don't want any of your sons, we want a king." Now, at that time, poor Samuel was quite upset. Samuel says, "They've rejected me." God says, "No, it's not you they have rejected, Samuel. It's me they have rejected." Now, here was a nation who had rejected God. And it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.'" And God allowed them to have their king. So here is the setup of a monarchy. But it's interesting to notice that when they were permitted to choose their king, they chose one by the name of Saul. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin, And they chose him because he was a big fellow, head and shoulders above everybody else, and they thought he would be a wonderful man to lead them when they went out to battle against their enemies. And this was the people's choice. Now we hear a great deal today about the choice of the people. We call it today democracy. It's called the rule of the people, by the people, for the people, whatever that may mean in the final analysis. However, the people chose them a king, and they made a wrong choice. They chose a man called Saul, and they had to suffer under his rule for 40 years. And then it was concluded then that he was a complete failure. He had turned away from God. He turned to consult with a witch because God wouldn't listen to him. And then he finished up a suicide. What an end for a man who was the choice of the people. Now, it's at that point where God steps in, and we have God's choice. After 40 years, they learned that this man whom they had chosen was useless. And God chose his man, and God gave them David. You see, David was God's choice, a man after God's own heart. And so the royal line was set up in David. Now that is what we read when we come to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 6 it said, "And Jesse begat David." See, Jesse was a man who came of the line of Abraham and through the tribe of Judah. And now because he's in the royal line, "And Jesse begat David." Now remember, David had other brothers, of course. David was the little fellow at the end of the line. But David was God's choice. He was the son of Jesse. And it says, "Jesse begat David the king." So David was really the first king of God's choice to reign over that nation. For the first 7 years, he was simply reigning down in Hebron. And then the whole nation, all the tribes acknowledged him. And he was brought up and was crowned, as it were, and anointed king over the whole nation. So David was their king. The monarchy was set up. But I want you to notice this, that the monarchy was set up because, first of all, of the failure of the people and the desire of the people simply to be like other nations. Now, if that nation had waited God's time, God would have given them the real king. He would have given them David's Lord, the one who could have occupied the throne, the one who could have ruled and reigned in righteousness. But the unfortunate thing was this: the people couldn't wait God's time. Now that teaches us a lesson. We ought to be prepared to exercise patience and wait God's time, and God will move in his own way. He will move according to his own principles, and God will see that everything is established to meet his requirements. But when we rush before God and do our own thing, we're sure to make a mistake. However, the royal line was set up in David. But David, of course, proved to be a failure. Then you'll notice when you leave the line of David, as it were, you come down and you come to Solomon. "David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah." Now, of course, you know that Solomon was not the only son that David had. David had a number of sons, but you're going to follow through Solomon. Now, the first three then who occupied the throne over this great nation was Saul, the people's choice. And then you have David, who was God's choice, and his son Solomon, who was David's choice, for it was David who chose Solomon, and he made a pledge to Bathsheba that her son would occupy the throne. And so Solomon came to the throne. I know Solomon did not live to be an old man. Some people have an idea that Solomon lived to be a very, very old king, but he wasn't. Solomon came to the throne when he was 18 years of age. He reigned for 40 years. So therefore, he died when he was 58 years of age. Yet, it was in his latter years that Solomon made all his mistakes. Now, Solomon, to begin with, got a lot of wisdom from God. But it was only after he got into the place of authority, after he'd been reigning, it was then he began to make his mistakes. He did things for that nation that were not good for them. The result was this, that immediately upon Solomon's death, and his son Rehoboam took over the monarchy and began to reign, it was then that the division took place, and Jeroboam split the nation, and the nation divided in a few years after Solomon's death. So that Saul reigned for 40 years, David reigned for 40 years, Solomon reigned for 40 years, 120 years under a king, and marked by failure, and then the nation divided, and that nation has never been united since then. 10 tribes took to the north. They're sometimes referred to as Israel, sometimes referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the predominant tribe of the north. 2 tribes took to the south. That was Judah and Benjamin, usually referred to as Judah. But now, as you come down through this genealogy, you've still got the names of kings. Now, you come down to one who was called Josiah. Josiah was an excellent king. He was a very, very young king. But Josiah sought after the things of the Lord. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a good king. And under the reign of Josiah, there was a kind of revival. Now, we've got to admit, of course, there was a lot of pretense about it, and a lot of people pretended that they were revived. And then you come to his son, whose name is missing in this genealogy. Now, you remember I said that you would count the names, and you would find there was a missing one. The missing name is the name of Jehoiakim. Now remember, he had his name changed to Eliakim. But this is the man whose name is missing. He was a son of Josiah. Now, there's a great contrast between Josiah and his son Jehoiakim. The reason why there was a revival in the days of Josiah was this, that when the book was found, the Word of God, it was found amongst a lot of rubbish in the temple. Now, how that rubbish came to be collected in the temple, I don't know. But it's obvious that the temple was not being used for the purpose for which it was built in Solomon's day. It had collected an awful lot of rubbish. And then when Josiah told them they were to clean it up, and they began to clean out the temple, the house of God, they found this book. It had been lost. And when they read from the book before the king, why, he was shaken up. He rent his clothes. He said, if that's what the book says, then that's what we've got to do. And so at that time, there was a turning back to God on the things written in the book. My friend, there's a principle there. We're living in days when we need to get back again to God's book, the Bible. Not only to have it on the shelf, but we need to read that book. And we need to apply its principles as individuals. Every church needs to get back to the first principles of the book of God. You know, in religious circles today, they can carry on a service without the Bible. That's a remarkable thing. Yes, they can carry on a service and never open the Bible. There was a time when everybody that went to a church service carried their Bible with them. Today, they seldom take their Bible. What do you do? When people go to a service where the Bible is to be read, they should take their Bible with them. We should also have it in the house and be able to read it in the house. And when we read God's Word, we should be ready to apply its principles to our life. And so Josiah turned back to the Word of God, and there was revival. But it was very short-lived because much of it was under pretense. And when his son Jehoiakim came to the throne, he did the very opposite. Because one day Jeremiah went into him, and the word of God was taken to him, and the word was read before this great king Jehoiakim. And here is what he did. It says, "Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. There was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudai had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." The man, the king, took the word of God, cut it with a knife, and threw it onto the fire. And there were people standing around, and it said, "Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words." Now, my friend, it ought to move us to the depths of our souls when people try to destroy the word of God, especially if it should be someone in the place of leadership. Here was a king, the king who was reigning over Judah, and yet he was prepared to destroy the word of God, casting it out, burning it. Now watch this very carefully. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, 'Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not." Here was the point now to be seen. This man who had destroyed the word of God, he's to be written off as if he was childless. He'll have none of his to occupy the throne. In plain words, the monarchy is coming to an end. And the monarchy will lead right to the time that's called the Babylonish captivity. Now, when you come to the great book of Daniel, here's what you read. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." That introduced what we call today the times of the Gentiles, and it brought to an end the time of the monarchy. And so, from David to the time of the carrying away into Babylon, it says 14 generations. Then there's a section from there until the time that the real king, the Messiah, is born. Now then, we're living still in the times of the Gentiles, you know. Israel has never had a rightful king to sit upon the throne from that time onward. From the time the great Babylonish Empire was set up, and King Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, we were introduced to the times of the Gentiles. Now, in the will of the Lord, we'll continue with this study next week. In the meantime, we thank you for being tuned in.